Welcome to part 5 of a dynamic series featuring American Cassette Ministries Associate Speaker, Pastor Richard O. Phil. In this seminar, we are learning what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit today, beyond Pentecost. And now, here is Pastor O. Phil to introduce this very important topic entitled, The Holy Spirit and Our Unity.
Acts 2, verse 1. Says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with what? One accord in one place. Though medical science has done wonders in recent years in organ transplants from one living being to another, there is one phenomena that keeps the science of organ transplant in the kindergarten stage. And that is the phenomena of rejection. Though the body is composed of perhaps 100 trillion cells. Did you hear how many? 100 trillion cells. There are bone cells and fat cells and blood cells, nerve cells and muscle cells and brain cells. And although each one of these cell groups is constantly being replaced, with the exception of the nerve cells and the brain cells, yet the body seems to know each cell by name. A cell, whether it be a brain cell or a newly created blood cell, is instantly recognized by the body as either belonging or not belonging. In the case that the cell is from outside the body, or a group of cells from outside the body, is the case of a newly transplanted heart, Though this new heart looks like in every way like the cells of the original heart, and though the heart beats at the correct rhythm, the body screams forever at these imported cells and mobilizes to destroy them. The new cells do not belong, and so special drugs have been developed to suppress the body's immune reaction. Otherwise, the new organ is rejected. Though these 100 trillion cells in the body are, in a sense, each one a separate living organism, they are, in fact, totally dependent for their continued existence upon their relationship to each other and altogether their relationship to the whole body. The secret of their unity, and you've heard about this already this week, the secret of their unity, the tie that binds, if you please, is the chemical ladder called DNA. DNA reforms itself each time the cell divides from that original moment of conception with two cells, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, to 100 trillion, the cells have identical DNA. Although along the way the cells will carry out specialized functions, yet as we learned, each cell itself carries the entire instruction book of 100,000 genes. By the way, they say that DNA is estimated to contain instructions that, if written out, would fill 1,600-page books. A nerve cell, for example, may be operating according to instructions from volume 4. And a kidney cell from volume 25. DNA provides each cell a sealed credential of membership in the body. Each cell possesses a genetic code so complete that the entire body could be reassembled from the information stored in just one of the body's cells. In the spiritual realm, the realms of the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God has fashioned a body which is fearfully and wonderfully made, and is as wonderful as the physical body. And that body is the church. The meaning of the church is called out one. This body, As in the case of the physical body, which is composed of 100 trillion living organisms, which live together and work together for the common good, so the spiritual body, the church, is composed of probably even more living beings than our bodies have cells. Because not only those on this planet, but the children of God who have been fashioned by His beneficent hand, and whether they be seraph or cherub, or those living on some distant planet in a far-flung galaxy, the DNA that holds this body together is the Spirit of the living God. And the head of this body is the Son of God Himself, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Long ago and far away, a foreign object, or a cell if you please, was injected into this body. It would not work as all the rest of the cells for the common good and for the glory of the Son. But like a cancer tumor, it would seek to to live only for itself, and if unchecked, would seek to overthrow and destroy even the head who is Christ. And so was born the mystery of iniquity. Now, I'm not going to speak to you anymore in metaphors and signs and symbols, because the title of this sermon is The Holy Spirit and Our Unity. All of creation, the handiwork of God as it came forth from His hand before the entrance of sin, proclaimed unity. From the farthest flung galaxy to the minutest atom, unity and interdependencies and loyalty to one another and to the head is the rule. It is sin that has introduced the concept of independence and disunity. It is sin that has introduced the concept of independence and disunity. And so the purpose of redemption is to restore interdependence and unity. The purpose of redemption is that so once again God will draw near to us and us to Him. And instead of running away from Him as our first parents did, we would once again be united. In the incarnation of Christ, the divine DNA, as it were, is once again injected into the human race, so that through Him, we who were once alien and far off, enemies of God and of the universe, are brought, through His death and resurrection, brought nigh to Him again. Scripture tells us that one of the main traits of the people in the church in the last days would be the spirit of disunity. Now you might be thinking, Dick, what are you trying to say? You remember the text which says, "Know ye this, that in the last days perilous times would come." That is not talking about perilous times in the world. "Know ye this," the scripture said, "in the last days perilous times would come. Men shall be lovers of who? Themselves." That's why I repeat again, Scripture tells us that one of the main traits of the people in the last days, even in the church, would be the spirit of disunity, the spirit of self-love. It is this self-love in the beginning that brought disunity in heaven. And it is self-love that is at the heart of the disunity that is manifested in the church today. Had a man in my office not too long ago. And believe it or not, this man was in the process of forming a little independent ministry. And he said, "I believe in the Seventh-day Adventist Church." And I think he might have even said, "I love the Seventh-day Adventist Church." But he said, "I know that what I'm doing in the church is going to split my church." Did you hear that? It's incredible to me that a person could say out of one side of his mouth that he loves the church and believes in the church, and out of the next side of his mouth he says, "I know what I'm doing is going to split the church." I was in a Sabbath school class not long ago, and it was kind of a yuppie type of atmosphere. And there was a young couple sitting on the front row, and I don't know what fired it off. But I remember this young man say, "I don't think the church has a right to tell us how to live. I think we ought to be accepted the way we are." These days we hear a lot of people talk about accepting people the way they are. Let me ask you, what's it mean? Come on now, what's it mean that the church is to be accepting of everybody? Does that mean that everybody should be able to do his own thing?
No.
Seems to me that in certain quarters at least, there is a spirit of anarchy. Instead of coming to the church to be reborn, so that we can be brought into the oneness by the DNA, as it were, from the blood of Jesus shed on the cross. Yes, we come as we are. But in some instances, the problem is we're staying as we are and we're defending our right to do that. And let me say here, and don't misunderstand, there are increasingly trends and moves towards special interest groups in the church. Special interest groups in the church. I've been hearing in recent years a word when we talk about church organization that I don't remember hearing in earlier days, and that's the word representation. Is this group being represented? Are we giving representation to that group? And often this representation is in reference to sex, to culture, to race, or to other considerations. Now perhaps the move towards recognizing certain groups or having certain representations in the church may break down barriers. But brothers and sisters, I am concerned that they may very well create new ones, which are hostile in principle to the rule of the Spirit, in which the only interest should be Christ and Him crucified. Because in the Spirit now, listen, it has to be this way because that's what the Word says. There is neither rich nor poor, bond nor free, male or female, but in a very real sense, we are to be as we sing we are, one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. Now, from the earliest times in the church, and even in the time of Pentecost, there were apparent tensions of interest groups. There were tensions between the Jewish Christians and the Gentile Christians. Remember, early on, the Gentile Christians said, "You're not taking care of our widows the way you're..." In other words, there were interest groups being represented. In the early church, of course, there were problems of elitism. As I mentioned, I used the word before, for lack of a better word, problems of racism and so forth. This is why, as I've gone along this week, I've entitled this series Beyond Pentecost, because I believe that 2,000 years after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we ought not be having the same problems they had back then. God expects more of His called out ones. God expects more of His church in the 90s than He did in AD 40, even. I really believe that. It's for this reason that I believe God, by His Spirit, wants His church in the 90s to even go beyond Pentecost. Somehow it seems unavoidable, to me at least, that if we're going to be reconciled with God, if we're going to be reconciled with God, brothers and sisters, it seems to follow we're going to have to be reconciled to each other. The Bible puts it succinctly when it says, I'll just put it in the vernacular, if you can't get along with each other, who you can see? How do you expect to get along with something you can't even? Remember, the Holy Spirit brings unity. It's the spirit of the Antichrist the adversary that brings disunity. Now, let's don't be confused. I don't want anybody to get nervous. Unity is a principle, just like love is a principle. Unity is not a compromise with evil, any more than love is a compromise with infidelity. The thing that will bring unity into the church is not that we compromise with evil or have created an environment where anything goes. The thing that brings unity to the 100 trillion cells that work together for the common good in your body is that they're all stamped with the same DNA. And the thing then that brings unity into the church, which is the body of Christ, is that we acknowledge Him as our head. And that the Holy Spirit, through the processes of sanctification, begins to stamp the glory of His resurrected lives into our born-again lives in Christ. Can't you? Don't you think so? The problem is that many of us have confused sin with sinners. As I mentioned before, I'm personally praying that God will, by His Spirit, heal all of us sinners. In other words, get the sin out of the church, but spare the sinners. We speak of the liberals in the church and the conservatives. You hear a lot about that these days. Maybe there are both. You know, when you think a little deeper, the bottom line is that there are only really those who submit to Christ and His Holy Spirit and those who won't. Well, going back to this liberals and conservatives, there are so-called conservatives who claim to be standing for principle, when in fact, many of us conservatives are just impossible to get along with. Just ask our wives or husband or children. We'll disagree with you if you say water flows uphill. Then there are the so-called liberals. They're not about to let the church tell them how to live. They don't mind a restaurant which has a sign in the window that says no bare feet and shorts allowed. But they get mad when somebody said they shouldn't wear shorts and have bare feet when they go to a church social. No, I don't think so. I don't think at the bottom line we are liberals and conservatives. I think the bottom line is we are either selfish or unselfish. Willing to work together under the leadership of Jesus Christ, or we are, like it says, the time would come when 7 women would take hold of one man and would say, "We don't want anything from you. We'll support ourselves. Just let us be called by your name. Don't try to tell us what to do or ask us to work together. We're going to do our own thing." The overwhelming characteristic of the last generation is that men would be lovers of who? Of themselves. The identifying mark of persons filled by Christ and the Holy Spirit of God. The identifying mark of persons filled by Christ is that the Holy Spirit of Christ unites them. And though of differing ethnical backgrounds, nations and kindreds and tongues and people, they are truly one in the Spirit and one in the Lord. There will come, and perhaps there's already come, a shaking time. All are going to be tested. But listen, it's God who will test us. We are not to test each other. It is the angels who separate the wheat from the tares. We haven't been given this task. Unfortunately, these days, there are many who are leaving the church. But they are not only just the worldly types who are leaving the church. There are also some leaving the church who claim to be true believers. Only they have decided that the Seventh-day Adventist Church has apostatized. And they have left in spirit, if not in body. They no longer pay tithes to the church, but to their favorite prophet of doom. They are no longer beating their breasts like the publican who said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner," and went down to his home justified. But they are beating other people whom they consider sinners and are calling for a return to the old waymarks, whatever that is. Recently, the director of an organization who may be even sending mail to your home was in a country in the Caribbean and is alleged to have said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was corrupt to the core. I saw the article in the paper where it said, "So-and-so states that the Adventist Church is corrupt to the core." Now this person, for some funny reason, is a member of this quote-unquote corrupt to the core church. Interesting, huh? Anyway, someone called me on the phone one time, and as we talked, this person on the phone brought up the name of this particular individual, said what a wonderful individual this was. And I said, "But if that's true, that they're so wonderful, why are they saying that the Adventist church is corrupt to the core?" And the person to whom I was speaking said, "Maybe it is." I said, "I want to tell you this." I didn't know this person from Adam. I want to tell you this. Jesus is the head of this church, and he's not corrupt to the core. And I said, "I'm a member of this church, and I'm not corrupt to the core. Are you?" You know. Come on now, let's just answer these people back. If somebody's saying that the church is apostatized and they're members of the church, then what does that mean? Come on. No, I don't want to return to the old waymarks, whatever that was, because you can't go back. I don't even want to return to Pentecost. I want to go beyond Pentecost. Recently, the director of an organization who may be even sending mail to your home was in a country in the Caribbean and is alleged to have said that the Seventh-day Adventist Church was corrupt to the core. I saw the article in the paper where it said, "So-and-so states that the Adventist Church is corrupt to the core." Now this person, for some funny reason, is a member of this quote-unquote corrupt to the core church. Interesting, huh? Anyway, someone called me on the phone one time, and as we talked, this person on the phone brought up the name of this particular individual, said what a wonderful individual this was. And I said, "But if that's true, that they're so wonderful, why are they saying that the Adventist church is corrupt to the core?" And the person to whom I was speaking said, "Maybe it is." I said, "I want to tell you this." I didn't know this person from Adam. I want to tell you this. Jesus is the head of this church, and he's not corrupt to the core. And I said, "I'm a member of this church, and I'm not corrupt to the core. Are you?" You know. Come on now, let's just answer these people back. If somebody's saying that the church is apostatized and they're members of the church, then what does that mean? Come on. No, I don't want to return to the old waymarks, whatever that was, because you can't go back. I don't even want to return to Pentecost. I want to go beyond Pentecost. May come as a shock to some of us But if you and I can think of anyone we don't like, and against whom we, for whatever reason, hold bitterness and resentment in our hearts, then we are grieving the Spirit which is sent to seal us into salvation. For those who are baptized with the Holy Spirit will love even their enemies. If you don't believe that, read the Sermon on the Mount. Listen to this. Someone has said that our love for God is only as strong as the person we like least in our lives. You could parallel that, couldn't you? A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. I can't wait for the Holy Spirit to really get into our hearts and all our hearts and in our midst in a mighty and powerful way. Because then as church members, it's going to be a wonderful time, because then there'll be no more big fights about how Christians should dress. There'll be no more big fights about what Christians should eat. There'll be no more big fights about what kind of music we should listen to. God is one. Think now. Though principles are applied differently, there is no such thing as floating principles. The title of this sermon is The Holy Spirit and Our Unity. You know, I'm troubled by those who seem to emphasize the shaking that is coming into the church. My daughter was taking a driver's ed class, my oldest child, a number of years ago, and she came back one day from class and she said, "Daddy, today the driving instructor said, what you see is what you hit." Listen, that changed my driving habits. No, seriously, have you ever been going down a freeway when there's lots of big trucks and you actually feel like you're going to be drawn under them? Do you know why that is? We're looking at them. Oh yes, these trucks used to make me so nervous that I could hardly stand it. I felt like I was being sucked under these things. I was looking at them. You know these cement, things that they set now when they do corrections and redistributions of lane and what have you? When those things first came out, I thought at any minute I was going to smash into them. But you know why, don't you? I was looking at it. So if you don't want to be pulled under the truck, you don't look at it. You keep your eyes in the middle of the road. If you don't want to hit that cement buttress, don't look at it. What you see is what you hit. If you don't want to be shaken out of the church, don't talk about the shaking. Those who are focusing on the shaking of the church could very well themselves be shaken out. Human nature has taught us that a person who is continually focusing on the sins of others Jerry is either trying to hide his own sins or to rationalize the existence of them. A person to whom it has been extended forgiveness and mercy, what does Jesus say? Will himself be merciful and forgiving. Oh, please don't be hurt. those of us who are conservatives in the church these days. As I mentioned to you, there seems to be a kind of a wave of conservative bashing in the church. But if the cause of conservatism seems to be taking a beating in the church these days, it's not just because many of the members seem to have, quote unquote, left the old way mark. But it could also be caused by the way some of us conservatives, some of us saints, have been treating for so many years the people we consider to be saints. I really believe that Satan has been able to cast doubt on the credibility of the truth just by the way we who claim to be champions of the truth treat other people. When the Pharisees brought the lady caught in adultery to Jesus, and I don't know why they didn't bring the man. He ran away, I guess. He was there, they say. When the Pharisees brought the lady caught in adultery to Jesus, the issue, as far as they were concerned, was sin. But when Jesus saw what was happening, as far as Jesus was concerned, the issue was the stone. Do you remember that text where Jesus says, "It takes one to know one"? Do you remember that one, Dave? No, it comes out a little different. It says, "Get the beam out of your own eye." The devil must be laughing his head off. Because in many cases, the people of the world are seemingly more polite and kind and loving to each other than God's professed people. Down where I live, you know, buildings will sometimes get infected with termites and need to be treated. Does that happen around here? And the way they treat buildings for termites when it gets to be really infected down where I live is that they tent the building and then they put the poison into the tent and it just permeates everything. In like manner, I think some of us have determined that the church, now that means, I guess, when some of us talk about the church, that means everybody else but me and those who agree with me, that the church is some way infected with sin and needs to be tented. As a result, we're trying to tent everybody by force, or else we're going to move out so that we'll not be contaminated. Now, friends, we can tent a building, but you can't tent church members. The problem of sin in our lives cannot be addressed by force or accusation or intimidation. And besides, I think the truth is we've all got termites. We would probably do better to stop trying to tent everybody else's life and tent our own. Remember, when Jesus said when the Holy Spirit would come, He would convict us. Not them, but us. Of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That means that when the Holy Spirit comes, He's going to convict me of my sins, not me of yours. I'm going to get very specific now. Haven't I been specific already? If you're mad at your pastor today, or the people in your church, or anyone for that matter, and, you know, you may think you have a million reasons why you have a perfect right to be upset. You know, we were in a meeting the other day and someone said, "But even Jesus had righteous indignation." I said, "Yeah, but He was righteous." I'm thoroughly convinced that you and I can know for sure when the Spirit is working in our lives because of how it will influence the way we treat the people we don't like. Oh, how David cursed his enemies. Jesus prayed for his. Paul even suggested doing good deeds for his. Remember, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then what? Peaceable, gentle, full of mercy, and without hypocrisy. The infilling of the Spirit will bring unity. How will a Spirit-filled person relate to the church even with all its problems? Listen, those with the infilling of the Spirit in the 90s will not leave the church. It is the person who is not filled with the Spirit who will leave the church. Listen, those who have the infilling of the Spirit in the 90s will pay their tithe through regular channels. My dad said he would pay tithe if the devil was a treasurer. Your favorite offshoot, no matter what extravagant claims it makes, is not preaching the gospel in all the world. By the way, let me say here that tithe is the lifeblood of our church, of our church's organization. Our ability to plant and to organize churches, to pay the ministry, to operate conferences and schools, our ability to preach the gospel in all the world depends on the tithe. Listen now, an offshoot who accepts tithe and who claims to be trying to reform the church is either self-deceived or lying. I'm going to say that again. An offshoot who accepts tithe and who claims to be trying to reform the church is either self-deceived or lying, because to accept tithe, which is the organization's lifeblood, is to cut the jugular vein of the church and bleed it to death. Every tithe dollar sent out of this conference to an independent ministry weakens the ability of the church to operate here. And if you call that reviving and reforming the church, then I must have my dictionary upside down. If you have received the infilling of the Holy Spirit, and when you came to camp meeting, were thinking about leaving the church, and if you have invited the Holy Spirit into your life this week, you're going to notice you have a change of attitude now. You'll find yourself now, instead of thinking about leaving the church, you're going to find yourself determined to stay in the church no matter what, to be loyal to the body of Christ. That's what it means to have the infilling of the Spirit. If when you came to camp meeting, you were hard to get along with and were a very critical person, if you've received the Holy Spirit into your life this week, by now your wife and husband and children will already be wondering what's happened to you. The infilling of the Holy Spirit brings us into the unity of the body of Christ in spite of our different points of view. By now, you will be totally amazed at yourself as the Holy Spirit has begun to make you over. You already notice that there is a change of attitude toward people that you couldn't get along with, or people who couldn't get along with you. Oh, most precious of all gifts, most wonderful of all experiences, the infilling of the Holy Spirit of Christ. It's the answer not only to our personal needs, but it's the answer to our church's needs as well, isn't it? Not only does the infilling of the Holy Spirit bring us victory over sin and the fruit of the Spirit, but it brings us into one accord with each other in spite of our differing points of view. Stated another way, a critical-minded person who doesn't get along with his family and with the other church members does not have the infilling of the Holy Spirit yet. Oh, most precious of all gifts. Oh, most wonderful of all experiences. The infilling of the Spirit of Christ, the answer to all our needs. If you invited the Holy Spirit into your life this week and persist on being mean and resist Him, bringing you into the unity with the body of Christ, you will have grieved Him away and seared your conscience with a hot iron. Oh, brothers and sisters, this morning I just want to be really direct as you look into your own life, into your own heart. Now, today, it's time for you to make things right with your pastor. Now, today is the time to make things right with the other members of the church. Now, today is the time to make things right with your husband or your wife or your children, your mother or your father, your brother, your sister. This morning is the time that we make it possible for Jesus' prayer to be answered. Father, that they may be one, even as you and I are one. Brothers and sisters, don't forget it. There is no exception. The infilling of the Spirit of God bring unity. It's time for us to pray this morning. You know, we get so much in the habit of being disagreeable and being critical and being out of sync with the body that we actually don't feel it anymore. It's like it's happened to me in the case of my bursitis. While I was trying to protect myself from the pain, my muscles shrunk. And suddenly I realized that I can't move like I used to be able to. If you have been a critical person and have had aught against your brother, a troublemaker and mean, you may not even know you're that way. And so this is why it's necessary that we go to God in prayer and say, oh God, you show me the kind of person that I am so that I can be the kind of person you want me to be, so that we can be one in the Spirit, one in the Lord. The infilling of the Holy Spirit brings what? Unity.
This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.